Well, we will be in chapter 17, and I want to say this, it's a long chapter. We will not cover each individual verse, but my feelings are, and I think others feel the same, that what the scripture says is of far more importance than what I would say. So I'm looking for a brother that would just volunteer to read the chapter in its entirety for us. Chapter 17.
Sirach. Nice, loud and clear.
Chapter 17.
Okay. Okay.
Purpose. Hey.
Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Soko and Azekah and Ephes-Dabim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side of Israel, and one side of Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And the champion went out from the camp of the Philistines in Goliath, a guy whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and the bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead was like weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel, and said to them, Why have you come out to line up the battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you, the servants of Saul, choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. The Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David is the son of Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years, in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the camp, or to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them. Now Saul and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things. Went as Jesse had commanded, and he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army and came, greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up through the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all of the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the man who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is the uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. He said, "Why did you come down here? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. These people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul. He sent for them. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of them. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth and he is a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. When it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, Go and the Lord be with you.
And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them on him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field." Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine hand from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and shield and spears are, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And it came to pass, when the Philistines arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they flew fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines, until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way of Sharon unto the Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, Inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, Whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite.
Thank you for reading for us. You know, we were reminded in prayer from, I think it was Joshua, that David had been prepared of the Lord in private. Nobody saw it. He was in the wilderness, and we saw yesterday, and we will see today, more of the characteristics of this man David. And I think it's very important what this brother mentioned in prayer, that I'm not here to imitate David, unless I'm imitating David as he served the Lord. What an important point that is. So we find here now a description, and I hope that we can look beyond Goliath and we see Satan is the one that is behind him. And that we realize, it's not my intention that we would go through. If you read commentaries, you'll read of the weight of his beam. You'll read of the weight of the spear. There are many things there. What do I want to take home from that? It is just this. I am no match for Satan. None of us here is. When Saul said to David, you're but a youth. That word means you are but a teenager. That's what it means literally. You're just a teenager. You're no match for this enemy. But we find that God, who had prepared David in private, is now ready to use his servant in public for his cause. Yesterday, John spoke in the ministry meeting, what is in your hand? Use it for the Lord. So we have then this quite long description of Goliath, and the very fact that for 40 days he challenges really Saul and his armies. You see, all that Goliath saw were the armies of Israel. Well, that's not what David saw. David saw the armies of the living God. And it makes a tremendous difference. What is my perspective? What am I looking at? What am I coming from in my evaluation of what is before me? If I see that I am here to represent the living God, I'm going to approach the battle in a far different way than I would if I just think, well, I can handle this. Others will help me as we introduce this chapter.
Maybe before we get too far, just for the benefit of us all, young people, we're looking at these Old Testament scriptures, we look at these Old Testament stories, and in themselves are extremely interesting. But why did God, in His infinite wisdom, put this down in the Word of God and give it to us for today? I mean, these are men who lived in a different time, and I say a different world, this earth, but the world was different in those days, and it was a different culture. Everything was different about it than what we know to be as normal to us. Why is this there? And it's important just to simply set that principle before us. This is why we're looking at these Old Testament scriptures, and just of two verses from the New Testament, so that we set this before us and we look at this in the light of where we are today. Why do we make this application? Why does Chuck say, I hope we can see further than just looking at the circumstances of the day of David and all that was going on around him and see how this applies to us. Why? Why does he make that comment? Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 4. And whatever things were written before, what was written before? He's referring to the Old Testament scriptures. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort or encouragement of the scriptures might have hope. These, and one more verse, it's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now all these things happen to them as examples. Them, and if you read previously, you have these Old Testament, the children of Israel. Now all these things happen to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition or instruction, upon whom the ends of the age have come. This is why this was written. They were written. This is God given to us for our hope, our encouragement, and our instruction. And so that we can take these Old Testament stories, yes, but they all apply to us today. We can go to Timothy. All scripture is written, given by inspiration of God, and is profitable. And so we see how these Old Testament scriptures, this is why we're looking at this, young people. We look at it not just as a history situation, right? And that it's interesting to us from a history point of view, but what's the challenge for me as I sit here at EBC 2023 in my seat in the Bible study? How does this apply to me today for my current situation? And it's for our instruction.
Just a word for the sisters among us. You might have thought yesterday, and you might think today, well, we're looking at David. We're looking at a young man. What we want to see is the characteristics of David as a young man are just as important for a sister as they are for a brother. David was dependable. He could be looked to. God wants us, whether we're males or females, to be those that are dependable, those that are responsible, those that are looking to Him, because God has given us each. We're here listening to this as a group, but we apply it to ourselves individually. And you may be thinking, as a sister, of Proverbs 31. I would like to be that kind of a sister in a day to come. These are the things that come out in that sister in Proverbs 31. She was, you can read it yourself and see the wonderful characteristics. So the features that are coming out, this brother mentioned again in prayer, the characteristics of David are what God wants to see in us as individuals today. The giant that we have here he stood, and let us slip down to verse 8, he cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and you servants to Saul? What an important verse that was, is. David was not a servant of Saul in that sense. David was a servant of the living God. He looked at this thing through a different focus. He saw it entirely different than the Philistine did. Someone was mentioning yesterday to us, in fact, that when the decision was made, we want to be like the nations, it was a horrible decision. I think Tony brought that out for us. We want to be like those around us. And Samuel was told then, they haven't refused you. They've refused me. Here was a man that was still walking in communion with the living God. And so he didn't see the armies of Israel. He saw the armies of the living God. What a different perspective.
It mentions in, it mentions in verse 12 at the end and verse 13. Verse 13, the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul. And then it says in verse 14, and David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. So again, the scriptures make this distinction of one who is apart from just the ways of the people of Israel. And they trusted in the abilities of the army, and we find, as we'll see this develop, we find faith in David. I'll just mention this too, that we often look at an account like this and we think, I'd like to be like David. It's not working for some reason. Okay. That I want to be like David. I want to be the victor. I want to be one who's an overcomer. But you've mentioned it, and we find the principle throughout Scripture. We find it with Moses. Before Pharaoh, he was on the backside of the desert. And we find it here with David. He'll bring out this account that it never was not known otherwise. We'll come to it as to the lion and the bear. So this is the principle of Scripture, that there is a time invested before the Lord in private that many will never know about. We learn of the testimony before the men, before the world, that the disciples had. They took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. And so this is something that can be seen in the time of action, but it's time invested before this day ever comes. And so just to encourage us there.
And just to pick up on that particular line about the living God. You see, as young people, this is a challenge to us. Because the scripture says that to come unto God, you must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. David, in private, established a relationship with the true and living God. He did not establish religion. He was not in private, in this sense, preparing for a battle against the Goliath. He was in the enjoyment, through faith, in having a relationship established with the true and living God. That is really important for us as young people. You see, it doesn't take a giant to defeat a giant. What it takes is a dependent man upon the true and living God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, it reminds us that greater is he that is in us, right? This is New Testament language because we have the Spirit of God who dwells in us, than he that is in the world. So we might align ourselves with the armies of Israel. That is after the flesh. Mm-hmm. That is after the armaments of men. But our battle is not carnal, right? It's not the weapons of warfare. It's spiritual. And David had an appreciation, first, for the relationship with the true and living God. We live in a world that the world tells you that God doesn't exist, right? But you and I have to really have this appreciation and reality in our souls that the one that we've put our faith and trust in is the true. I believe it was on Sunday that Brother John and Johnny spoke of the word, Brother Mark. This is a faithful saying, a trustworthy saying that Christ Jesus came into the world. You can bank, and I have banked, my eternal destiny on the reality of the true and living God. What he says, he cannot lie and he cannot go back on. And so we see that David is moving in the reality of not what he can do, but what God has done through him. And I think we need to establish that and keep it in our minds that what I believe in is true. Because every day the devil is saying to you, I've got a Goliath for you. I've got someone who is stronger than you. And you see the description of him in contrast to the description of this teenager, David, dealing with the shepherd. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world.
Yeah. Yesterday, we had the children of Israel looking at the wrong man. Today, we have the children of Israel listening to the wrong man. So what Chuck said before us in verse 8, I want you to notice. Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Was this a true statement? Let's think about it for a minute. Was this a true statement? I'm seeing this. Maybe I'm seeing this. You didn't hear anything. Is it a true statement? I'm just looking at body language. Is it a true statement? It depends on the perspective. It depends on the perspective that you read this sentence. According to the world, according to what was seen on the, as far as testimony is concerned, they were the servants of Saul. Here we have Goliath, and he's saying, you are the servants of Saul. But I'm also reminded of the question that Satan asked Eve in the garden. Has God said? Right? Satan here is setting, you're the servants of Saul. He wants them to look at Saul, because in Saul, he's the man after the flesh. So they're listening to this voice. They're listening to, you're the servants of Saul. What was there for resources in power, in strength, in overcoming in Saul? Absolutely nothing. There was nothing. There was nothing in Saul. He had failed miserably. God had rejected him. The Spirit of God had left him. There was no energy to stand in an evil day under the influence and guidance of Saul. He was bankrupt. He was literally bankrupt. But he says, am I a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? And they listened to that voice and forgot that God had not said, I'm leaving you. I'm rejecting you as my people. You chose a king. He said, they have rejected me. But he didn't reject them. And remember this, young people. He hasn't left us or forsaken us. We might feel like the enemy is against us, and he is. And the strength of that enemy is stronger than I can stand against. And it is, because I can't stand in my own strength. And this is what Goliath, as a type of Satan, is presenting to them. You can't stand against me. And they couldn't. And they were listening to the wrong man. David wasn't. And this was the point. David wasn't listening to the wrong man. But there's so many voices out there. What are we listening to? Because that voice is like Satan, like Goliath, I should say, which is Satan. And he's speaking to us in so many ways. And it's a loud voice, and it's big, and it's strong, and it seems to be the only voice. Ah, but David was in fellowship and communion with the one who was greater. Whose voice are we listening to? And our position in Christ doesn't change. He is able to help us. Are we dependent on Him, listening to Him? That's the challenge that's set before us here.
So it's important. What was the result? What is the very practical result that we see in being a servant listening to the wrong one? Verse 11 shows me. When Saul and all of Israel heard the word of the Philistine, they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. This is exactly what happens when my eyes are on the wrong one. This is a battle that's different than any other battle that you have seen in Scripture. It says army against army, but one army was on one side of the mountain, another army was on the other side, and there was really not very much fighting going on at all. What were the armies of the Philistines looking to? They were looking to Goliath. And so this bargain is made. Goliath really puts a bargain before them. He appears for them for 40 days with the very same message before them. And it tells us here again, Saul couldn't help. What good was Saul's armor? It hadn't done him any good in this battle. What about his sons? Where are they? Well, they're with Saul. They're among those that are greatly afraid. David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. Scripturally, the three eldest were those that were of 20 years old and upward. They could go to war. David was not that old. Literally, in the scripture, David was not supposed to be in the battle. And David, we find in verse 15, he returned from Saul to feed. To feed what? Let me tell you, it doesn't say he returned to feed the sheep. Oh no, these weren't just the sheep. These were the sheep that belonged to David's father. They were valuable to him. Someday, David as a king will take care of God's sheep. And the very characteristics that we see with David, with his father's sheep, are going to be seen in his life. So David, the youngest, returns to feed his father's sheep, and the Philistine drew nigh twice a day. Every day, the same message. He presented himself 40 times to them, and then his father is going to send him. Do you think it's an accident that the father, Jesse, sends him at this time? Let's remember that we belong to a God that is behind everything that is happening. He moves every scene that he is behind. And so when the time was right, he takes David out of the field and he sends him to the battlefield.
Okay. Let me try to recap what was said. How many of you have heard the story, the history of David and Goliath for the first time? Just for the first time. This is the first time you ever heard the story of David and Goliath. Okay. Since you were 2 years old, you heard the story of David and Goliath. You even have that little song, Only a Little Boy Named David, right? So you know that story very, very well. Okay, how many of you play this video game? Raise your hand. Don't be shy. Don't be shy. How many of you play video game? Whoa. Come on. It's okay. Okay.
How many of you know Mr. Beast? Right. Now we get to the bottom. That's Goliath. Okay, so now you are, I want to fire up your imagination a little bit here, because what we have heard, it is not a story, it's a history that is absolutely have taken place, and that is a proof of the Word of God. Are you with me? Everything that is written in that book, it's true. And even if history does not see it yet, they do some archaeologist work and they find it out. So I want you to imagine with me now, now we are in that battlefield, remember? So I want you in your head now to think that we are all standing in that battlefield. You see it? You see it in your eyes here? You see it in your brain? Your mind? Here is a mountain. All of the Philistines are on that side. Are you with me? And here is another mountain. Nobody falls asleep here. Imagine that with me, okay? Just like when you play a video game. Here is the Philistines. And here is the children of Israel. And here is Saul. He's a big guy too. And here is Goliath, who is a big guy too. What is the Philistines wanted to do? What exactly those Philistines wanted to do out of that battle? What is the purpose? Somebody tell me. Why? Why they're doing that? What do you want to do? Go ahead, Isaac.
They wanted to subjugate the people of Israel.
Subjugate. What does that word mean? Somebody could say it to me. He's using a heavy language.
Enslaved.
Thank you. Subjugate, enslaved, make them servant. That's what the Philistines, all of them, wanted to do. Okay? Are you with me so far? So when you play a video game, you want to capture, right, some of the other guys, soldier, are you with me here? And make them, because you gain points, right? You will go to first level and third level and whatever, 23rd level. You know what I'm talking about, right? You want to enslave you. They want to take you and captivate you to do their bidding, to do what they want you to do. Now, do you remember the book of Judges? How many of you know the story of the Philistines in the book of Judges? Anybody? Who was the judge that was supposed to take care of those Philistines? Anybody? Samson, thank you. One more time. Who was that judge?
Samson.
Was Samson able to enslave the Philistines? No, I can't hear you.
No.
It was the other way around. Here's the Philistines now coming back again and wanted to enslave you. Today, there are Philistines all over the place. They're all over the internet. There are Philistines at the internet. And they're trying to captivate you, to take hold of your brain, your eyes, your ears, and enslave you. And they scare you. That booming voice of Goliath. Brother Chuck, you said how many times he spoke? How many days?
40 days.
Okay. How many total time he spoke in those 40 days?
Twice a day.
How many? Who knows math here?
80.
80 times. Now, I want to you every now and then to look at your screen on your phone and see how many times you were enslaved. Is it 80 hours a week? You know, they give you a report to say you spend, your screen time was 80 hours with the Philistines, being enslaved there, looking at stuff maybe you shouldn't be looking at. I'm not talking about school or work, other stuff that you just, you know. Are you with me? Do you know what I'm talking about? Those are the Philistines that wanted to enslave us using the scare tactic of that, listen, you gotta do these things. I am gonna scare you. You're gonna be nobody if you don't listen to me. Goliath is exactly the mouthpiece, the voice, the spokesperson of all of these influencers. You know what I'm talking about? Influencers that have 20,000 followers, that are trying to enslave you, trying to program your mind to follow them, to be a guy that said, hey, you will be our servant. Are you? a servant of the Philistines. Are you enslaved in your mind to kind of act like them, to think like them? Do you know what the Philistines do to you? They cut your hair off. They take your, they block your eyes. They take all of your strengths away. So I want to connect the whole battle. Are you with me? You see the battle here. And I want you to see the strategic tactic of those bad people called the Philistine to enslave you, to hold you captive, so you do what you want them to do. And then you come to a Bible study, and you're half asleep. Because your mind is wandering all over the place. The Philistines have taken a hold of you. Watch out for the Philistines. Don't listen to the voice of the Philistine, and don't keep your eyes on the Goliath, or Mr. Beast, or whatever that is, that you watch on day in, day out.
So let's move, if we could, to see Jesse sending David. He doesn't send David empty-handed. That's a wonderful thing. David is going to his brethren, and he's going with food for them. He's going with something that is going to help. He's going to take the parched corn and the 10 loaves, and what has been given to David by his father is a very important thing. He doesn't sleep in the next morning. Well, I'm going to do what Dad told me to do. He runs to the camp. Run to the camp, he says. Carry these 10 cheeses to the captains of the thousands. Look how thy brethren fare. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And that morning, David slept in again. He was not real... No, it doesn't say that, does it? This is a man that was diligent in what had been given to him to do. He rose up early in the morning. And what about the sheep? Well, they'll be okay for a little while. No, they won't be okay. He left the sheep with the keeper. He took and he went as Jesse had commanded him. I need some help. I need some of my young brothers to help us see what were some of the characteristics that you see in these verses coming out in this man. Somebody help us. Cat, got your tongue.
He's very diligent.
He what?
David's very diligent.
He was diligent. There's one. Okay. There's another. I'm repeating for it. He was obedient. He was diligent.
He was organized. He had his act together.
He had his act together. He was organized.
Responsible.
He was responsible. I have a couple more in my mind, but I'm waiting to hear you say it.
He was disciplined.
He what?
Disciplined.
He was disciplined. Did his father worry about whether he would do it or not?
Faithful.
There's a word that, well, faithful, that's good. There's another one that starts with D. Dependable. He was dependable. These are all characteristics that ought to be seen in the lives of those of us that belong to the Lord Jesus on a daily basis, not just in an emergency. The other day, Tony reminded us that everything that goes wrong is not a 4-alarm fire. We understood what he meant by that. But these are characteristics that should be seen in brothers and sisters every day of our lives. We want God's blessing upon our life. This is the pathway to that, isn't it? He went as Jesse had commanded him. He came to the trench as the host was going to the fight. He shouted for the battle and so on. Verse 22, he even left his carriage in the hand of the keeper. He ran into the army. He greeted or saluted his brethren, and so on. I'll just read 24:2 and 25 because it aligns with what John has been telling us. The men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him. They were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man?" Oh my. Have you seen this man? They have their eyes on the wrong man.
Brother Chuck, just to underscore the thought of David's dependence, his dependability, his faithfulness. Sometimes when we're young, we want to do big things right away. What we see in David was that the things that were committed to him as a teenager, he was diligent, he was faithful, and he was committed to those things. When we get to the verses that you are leading us into, now David, through the Spirit of God, is going to be entrusted to do greater things than he could have ever imagined, right? But he was, in this sense, in the backside with the sheep. He was to care for them, guide them, protect them for his father. And we learned some things that happened that had not been disclosed before, because he did encounter the enemy coming up against him. But in the very small things, young people, that was entrusted in David's hands, he was faithful. You can't be looking to do big things for the Lord if the very small things that he has given us to do, we're not faithful or committed to doing those things. I always appreciate young people and young children sometimes who in the assembly hall, they will go and collect, you know, the hymn books, the Bibles at the end of a meeting and stack them in the bookcase every single meeting. And they love to do that. That's an example of someone. They weren't given that as an assignment, but they see it as part of helping someone, doing it every time there's a meeting. And you can count on David to do this. So when his father gave him this package of nourishment for his brethren, he knew that David was going to carry it to them. But now David enters into this arena, and the Goliath comes before them. We see taunting ways. David immediately has a response in his mind and heart to the defiance of this Philistine against the armies of the true and living God. You know, there's a time that we're going to have to grow up and move from just tending sheep to being those that are going to stand against the champion. You know, Brother Amo was bringing out about the Philistine and the Philistine character. And it's true that the armies of Saul ended up fighting against the armies of the Philistine. But you know what? All of the characteristics that you were describing in these games, they have a champion. This system is run by a champion. You might see it in different forms, through different people and circumstances. Satan is the champion. Goliath here was the champion. And 40 days, which speaks of testing in the Word of God, 40 days, write it down, it speaks of testing. Right? Testing. The people of God were taunted for 40 days, tested for 40 days as to which man they had their eyes upon. And at the right time, Jesse sends his son into the camp as the one who is going to be the answer for the champion Goliath here. So preparedness, young people, allows God to use us in his time to stand up against.
Let me underline just one more word, Brother Tony, that you have mentioned in regard to David. Because now I want to you imagine yourself, every one of you is a David. You're not feeding a sheep anymore, but now David is going to feed his brothers, right? He brought food to bring it to his brothers. Where did he bring that food from? From the presence of the Father. Are you with me so far? So as you quietly, young, you go into the presence of the Father, you read the Word of God, and you get some food. You take it and you send it. You guys share stuff all the time. You guys are always on Facebook and Instagram and take a picture of your food and share what you eat. And,
yeah.
Right? Would you just share, don't send a picture of cheese or things like that to somebody. Why did you send them the word of God? To feed them. You have a verse, you have, how many times your friend would, that's exactly what I needed. If you are in the morning, in the presence of the Father, the Father will give you some food, share it with your brethren. Feed them. Don't send them that link to the website that have something about cheating, how to win in a video game. Send them a verse. Send them a verse. Send them, take some 10 pieces of cheese. No, don't send them verse. Just, and don't take a picture of the food and just send it. Okay? Please, send them verses. Communicate with each other, with the scripture, to encourage each other and to build each other up. That's what the brother Tony is speaking about. You're a teenager, you're not going to preach, you're not going to stand up, you're still young, fine, the day will come. But now, feed your brethren. But don't bring food from somebody else's. Go to the Father. Bring food from the presence of the Father and send it.
Just again, a word to reinforce what Tony is saying. I don't know of a better example of being faithful in small things than Philip or Stephen from the New Testament. Do you remember there was a problem in Acts chapter 6, and some felt that their widows were not being taken care of. So what did Philip do first? We might know Philip as he went down to Samaria. We might know Stephen as we see him in Acts 7. But the important thing that we learn from these chapters in the book of Acts is that when there was what many would look at as a menial job, not important, there were those that were willing to do it. Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to start where the Lord would have me to start? He'll use me for something else tomorrow if I've been faithful in what He's given me to do today. It's a great principle that we have. But now there's a bit of a surprise that's going to come to the servant of God. He has been in touch with the living God. He has brothers who have not been in touch with the living God. You may find very similar circumstances when you say, I want to follow Christ. I want to follow Him diligently. Will all of those that you're friends with, and I'm not talking about unsaved people, I'm talking about maybe many of those that you see at conferences, are they going to come up and slap you on the back and say, I'm really happy to see that you're walking with the Lord? You may not find that. David got a bit of a shock when he got here. Surely his brothers would be happy to see him. What do we read? It says in verse 28, Eliab's anger. That's his older brother. His anger was kindled against David. Why have you come down thither? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I would wait and perhaps maybe want to hear David say, it's not just a few sheep. That's our father's sheep. They are valuable to him. But do you know what? He says not a word in defense of himself. He says nothing. Eliab says, I know thy pride. I know the naughtiness of thine heart. And then he ends up with a statement that we might wonder, well, what is he talking about? You have come down that you might see the battle. Well, do you know, David might have said, wait a minute, Eliab, where is the battle? Where's the battle that you're talking about? I don't see a battle here today. So remember, when in fact, our heart is set to follow Christ in his rejection, you're going to have a target on your back. Believe me, you'll have that. And so here, all that David could say is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Do you know, we begin with David as a servant. What does a servant do? Does anybody know? What's a servant do?
He carries out his master's purpose.
He does what the master tells him to do. So look at the jobs that we've seen that David has had. He kept the sheep, as we had initially. He was keeping the sheep when he was anointed king. Saul needed someone to play a harp. Was David willing to do that? Oh, yes, he was. I'm a servant. He goes into the house of the man that wants to kill him, and he plays the harp that this man might be comforted. Saul didn't even seem to know who it was. We know that. But here we're going to find he listens. He says, is there not a cause? And then in verse 31, it says, the words were heard which David spake, and they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. What is David still? I'm still a servant. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. It's a wonderful day in the life of each one of us when we realize that's what we are. We are servants of the living God, waiting for him to give us the instruction in what he wants to do. Others will help us as we develop this.
So I want to give room for younger brothers before we stand up and sing a song. Comments or questions?
I was going to say.
You were going to say. Here is the microphone so you could say.
Pass it down.
I was just going to link a couple of verses together. In verse 11 and verse 24, we see that the people of Israel, they're listening and they're seeing the enemy. They're not listening to God. They're not seeing God. They're listening to what they're not supposed to be listening to, just like our brother said earlier. And then all seems to be lost for the Israelites. And then, Saul couldn't do anything. Jesse told the son he couldn't do anything. Jonathan couldn't do anything. And then David enters the scene. And he hears this Philistine, he hears Goliath. And he immediately makes it a matter between God and that Philistine. He doesn't apply it to the Israelites and the Philistines. He makes it a matter between Goliath and God, because that's who he was defying. He was defying God. And that's what David sees here, and that's just what the way we should see it as well.
And briefly, going off of the same thing.
In verse 11, we see the concept of dismay and being afraid. And then we kind of see the same thing in verse 24. We read, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. And I think it paints a very clear picture of the contrast of how these people are acting in exact opposite to the word of God. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 31 about the Lord being with us and not being afraid. We also read in the more famous verse of Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. It quite literally says, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So I think this also, going on with what our brother just said, kind of emphasizes the fact that there was clear disobedience to the words that are presented, that God presents a clear disobedience to the commandments of the Lord as well. Because, the word clearly states what we're supposed to do, what we're commanded to do, and that we always have somebody with us in all of our paths.
More comments from young people. Nice. Questions? Yeah, comment. Please.
And brothers, correct me if I'm wrong, whatever. I think I see sort of a parallel between the brothers of Joseph, Genesis, and the brothers of, or the oldest brother of David, when he says, why have you come down here and whom you live a few sheep in the desert? In order to be conceited, how wicked your heart is. Brother Chuck said, not all of your so-called brothers will show automatic encouragement to you. And we can see through the brothers of Joseph, they envied him. I see here as well that Ilya is sort of looking on the outside of why David came. Maybe there was a bit of envy behind his words. So I just want to connect that sort of the parallel between these two. Because we know Joseph had a pure heart. David also had a pure heart. We group to their brothers.
Any other comments from young people? Otherwise, we're standing up and we're going to sing number 381. Just a comment there. Go ahead, Kurt.
There's a question that says, based on verses 55 to 58, shouldn't Saul already be aware of who David is, since we read yesterday that David played the harp for Saul and became his armor bearer?
It's a good question.
It's a good question. And I don't have the answer for it. I don't know whether you all do. What was going on with Saul at this time? What state of mind was he in when the Spirit of God was taken from him? Again, we'll get into maybe of the Spirit of God coming upon someone in the Old Testament who has a work God has assigned for them to do. It's not the indwelling of the Spirit as we have today as believers. When I was saved, the Spirit of God marked me out as belonging to Him. This is my Son. He has my Spirit within Him. But in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon people and He left people. And so why He didn't recognize Him is a question that you'll find if you read commentaries and look. I don't find anybody that had a really good answer in my studying of it.
That's a good question from a good sister, I'm sure. Like that, because they took the note and passed it on. It's kind of interesting. You will logically, you've been working with David. He's playing the harp for you. He's doing all of that stuff. And now, because Saul was in the battle, his knees are shaking, his brain is not working right, his sight is all about Goliath and what's going on. And here is that young man comes in. Who is he? He completely is in the wrong state of mind, because he was occupied, I think as Brother John said, with the wrong man. All he saw is Goliath. So anybody that comes in, he doesn't recognize anything because his mind was wrong. As a matter of fact, Abner, who is the captain of his host, also like, oh, with, you know, as long as you can, I don't. Where were you guys? You know what? They were all taken up with Goliath. They could not see the true David. It's like the Pharisees and the Sadducees when the Lord Jesus came. Oh, who is that from Nazareth? And, you know, that's the carpenter and the carpenter's son. Because they were so, their brain was fixed up and filled up with the wrong man. And if we are like that, we are not going to recognize true David. Good question. Let's stand up and sing 381.
I'm going to suggest that we're disciplined in our approach now. We have approximately 20 minutes or so left. And so at least three things I think we should pay especial attention to. One is, number one, David's experience back when he was in the wilderness with the lion and the bear. Second thing we'll look at is Saul's armor. We want to see what is the value of Saul's armor for the man of God. And obviously, the third thing that we'll want to focus on is the actual battle as David runs toward Goliath. So, Emil, I don't know whether you heard what I was saying. Yeah, so let's look again there. Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth or a teenager, and he is a man of a war from his youth. And so David gives this experience that he had lived through, that as far as I see, he had never told anyone of it. Nobody ever knew what happened when this happened. And he doesn't tell us when it happened, except when he was keeping his father's sheep. So he says, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. Why is it? This is what I want to key on. Why? Because I'm strong? Because I have exceptional strength? Because I know how to use the weapons that have been given to me? No, that's not why. He says, seeing he has defied the armies, not of Israel. It's not the armies of Israel. It's the armies of the living God. So here is a man that had been tested and trained in his time alone with God. He is now prepared. Remember again, this is a 17-year-old young man, 16 maybe. It's not somebody the age of many of you in this room, but he is confident that the God that he belongs to is going to be the enabler of the slaying of the giant that had captivated the hearts of the people of Israel. Others will help us with it.
I think it's important to see and emphasize what's been set before us. Seeing David speaking, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God, what is David's motivation? We kind of skipped over, because of time, the verses where all the rewards were offered. Was this really David's motivation, looking for the rewards from the hand of Saul? Here, I believe you see the answer. David is standing for the testimony of the living God. David is standing between the enemy and the people of God. He's standing for the Father's sheep, I'll use that expression, the people of God. He is concerned about the testimony of the Lord and the Lord's people. He's not motivated by the rewards that Saul had promised. And if we look in the story of David in history, how many of those rewards from Saul did he receive? Not one. Not one of them. Right? And why? Because the man of the flesh cannot deliver on those promises. And that can be developed, but it's a whole other thing. But I want us to see that David's motivation wasn't for rewards for me. We'll say it this way. David's motivation was that the Lord would be rewarded, that the Lord's name would be lifted up and exalted, that the Lord would stand as that one who is all-powerful, the Savior, the one who stands against the enemy, the one who overcomes the enemy. He is the one who stands for his people. He will not let his people be overcome by the enemy. This is what David's motivation was. That's why you have verse 36. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine, in David's mind, he was just like that lion and the bear. Was like, oh, he's bigger. This is going to be a little harder for me. I'm going to need a little more faith. This wasn't going on in his mind. This was just another enemy of the one I serve. the one who is always faithful and who will overcome. That's what he stands for. And that's the reward of the one who stands in the gap between the enemy and the people of God.
Just like to share this thought as well with David. So we have the question as to why Saul didn't remember him, right? It's okay if you're forgotten by a man after the flesh. 40 days or more had passed since David played for him. But now when he's challenged as to his abilities to go against the Goliath, it is almost an affront to David, because David is being moved forward by the living God. And so he reveals the fact that while he was caring for his father's sheep, that the enablement of God was given to him. And I want to say it this way, because he's not moving according to the flesh, though this was a literal killing of this a lion and this bear. But I want you to take note of the fact that these are forms that the devil presents himself in. Peter, we find that the devil is presented there as a lion who goes about seeking whom he may devour. You look up the form of Satan as a bear. Find it very interesting. But it is that when these two animals came to destroy his father's sheep, you'll notice that David went out after them. It wasn't that it was so much in his presence, but he went to pursue, right? Because you read here in verse 35, and I went out after him and smote him. And we'll make that connection in some verses now when he runs to meet the Goliath. He is not afraid of the Goliath. Why? Because God in private enabled him with all that was necessary to defeat the lion and the bear. And I say this to us young people, you know, we are in a spiritual battle, satanic forces. And we caution ourselves, if you think that you can just take on Satan himself without the enablement of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, be careful. Play with these things. But when you have the enablement to be able, like David, making the spiritual application, he's able to do what? Pursue the enemy, and then he takes him by his beard and then shoot him from a distance. These are remarkable things. He is but a strapling, a teenager, and Saul is looking at him, and he's looking at his self. And he's looking at his valiant men that he picked up in chapter 14. And he's saying, what are you talking about? You're going to go against the Goliath. David had to say, let me tell you, I'm more equipped than you would ever know. Because the living God put me to the test, gave me the enablement, and it was victory over the enemy who sought to take my father's sheep. I bet you he doesn't forget who David is after the victory, right?
He wanted to.
Why? Are you done, dummy?
Yes.
Why did he go after the lion and the bear? Would he have gone after the lion and the bear if they just were there? No. They had a lamb. They had a lamb in their mouth. That's why he went after them. And that's the wonderfully important thing to see here, that David was not just looking for a fight. And so as I think of the lamb as valuable to his father, I think of Israel as valuable to the living God. That's the motivation. And look at what he says in verse 37. Not my training, the Lord. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me. What do we see in this? This is faith that can be seen. Dear brothers and sisters, this is faith that is active on the part of God's servant, and it can still be seen today. We know those. We watch those who are an example to us, that they are setting a pattern before us of following Christ. Be sure that these are ones that you follow. Tony has said that, and Emil has said, there are thousands of voices vying for your attention. Believe me, they're everywhere. You're not the only one that faces it. Tony does, John does, Emil does, I do, Chris does, your parents do. These voices are all around. Let us be so careful. He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And so Saul has some words. Be very careful about people that are just religious. There's not anything much more to it. And so he gives these words. I love when I look at this to be able to realize who is before me. King Saul and a shepherd boy. That's who it is. An unknown shepherd boy that was looked over when they came to anoint one to be the king. He's not even thought of. He's out in the field. And Saul says to him, go. Yes, by the way, David, the Lord be with thee. This is the man of form. This is not the man of power. We need to see that difference. This is the man that when the people see the enemy and they're with King Saul, they tremble. They don't know what to do. His brothers are here. You haven't seen them volunteering to go out and fight against the Goliath. You don't even see Jonathan here that had had a significant battle. Jonathan's not here. What I see is God's servant and God's time, depending upon God's ability and God's strength to meet the enemy and to save. And I want to say, just in reference to what Tony said just a moment ago, or John, it was not just all of Israel. We'll come to it. But he says at the end of verse 46 that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's what was at stake in this battle. So maybe somebody could move us, I'm looking at the time, to the armor that Saul put on him. Of what value is it? What is this armor for? Sure.
When Saul says, the Lord be with you. In our day and age, you have many celebrities and people that are public figures that they often are pointing to the sky and make certain almost biblical references. And it is very much like what we have here with Saul. It is religious form. And Paul says this to Timothy. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. So let us not be fooled that simply individuals in the world that don't demonstrate, and the Lord knows though that it truly is, but there's a pattern of works that when we look at it, we scratch our heads when they use these biblical phrases, as Saul did. But it was almost like an offhanded remark. Okay, you go, and the Lord be with you. They deny, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. So, as Brother Chuck has led us, maybe someone can tap into this other part.
Yeah, but I feel obligated, and I'm sorry, Brother Chuck, I feel obligated that we need to emphasize he will. The words, emphasize the words that David said, he will. He will deliver me. Because young people, if I put myself in the shoes, and we've heard correctly, this is faith in action, confidence in God, developed in private, now being set forth in the public sphere. Would I have this confidence? Will you have this confidence to say he will? I can think of three men in the Old Testament that said, our God is able, and if not, what's the difference? Let's not be discouraged, young people. Here is the man of faith, David, who put his complete confidence in God, knowing that God was able to deliver. However, I want us to take it one step further. Because what's going on here? There is a battle between the ultimate enemy and the living God. And this is a picture for us of a battle that was to come later in the New Testament. And that battle has already been fought as well. But we have to see that battle is taking place right here, young people. And that this force of evil that is against us, that is demonstrated in Goliath, and that this David, who has come from the Father, is a picture of Christ, who has come to do the Father's will. And when he came down into the scene, he faced the Goliath. And he came to overcome him. And through death, destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And this is a picture that is being presented to us. This is why there is absolutely no doubt. That's why we don't read, "and if not," that David says to Saul. Because David is the one who is now the picture of great David's greater son. And that when he stands, there's no doubt that he will stand victorious against the enemy. He will deliver. And young people, we have been delivered from this power of death, the power of Satan, that through fear of death, that was the children of Israel. They were all their lives subject to bondage. They were under Saul. They were then being claimed by Goliath, seeking to be under him. But Christ has won the victory on your behalf. He is the one that has stood between the enemy and you, young people. He has stood there and he has overcome this man who has threatened and brought us under the fear of death, under the fear of bondage, and has brought us into life through his victory on the cross. And we need to understand that this David was going forth having been sent by the Father, coming to his own, but rejected of his own, but continued to go to accomplish the Father's will. And what was the Father's will? To stand against this enemy. He will deliver me. And he has delivered us from this power. And we can put our trust in him. And we will be delivered from the power of this enemy. What email has been challenging us with our lives, whether this is our eternal life, he has delivered us when we put our faith in him. When it's our life in relationship as believers with him in this world that seeks to defile us, he will deliver us if we put our faith and trust in him.
I don't know how much time you want to take, but I just want to say this. The words of the king are followed with actions. They're followed. It's an "and" that takes us on to verse 38. It's "and Saul armed David with his armor." Dear young people, we want to realize his armor had done nothing for him. It had not done anything for him. And here we see a stripling and a king. You see the king's armor. He put his armor, he put a helmet of brass upon his head. He armed him with a coat of mail. And I believe this was a critical time in the life of David as a man here upon the earth. What was he going to do with this? And you have to ask yourself, who is in charge here? Who is in charge? Is the king, the rejected king, in charge? It says, David girded his sword upon his armor. Ah, he essayed to go. He had not proven it. What words are these? Have we proven this God in our lives as young people? You will find that he is with you every time. all the time when you are trusting him. God is faithful. He is faithful. It says the Word is faithful. The Lord Jesus is faithful. We want always to realize this. David took that armor off. It says he had not proved it. And David, the servant boy, the 17-year-old, says to the king, I cannot go with these. What resolve? Do I have that as a believer today? As a young sister, a young brother? I'm not going on by God's grace with what I know is wrong. I know that it will enslave me. Emo has brought us before these things. Things that we watch. This is probably the most dangerous thing that you have in your possession. It can be a wonderful tool. You can use it for God's glory, or it can enslave you. David took it off. I have not proven them. He put them off of him. And I'll just read these verses here. He took his staff. We want to just end with this, which John was bringing before us, to enable me to look beyond Goliath and see the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. He put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his scrip and his sling in his hand, and he drew near unto the Philistine. The Philistine came and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy, and of a fair countenance. The Philistine said to David, Am I a dog? Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? David and the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Down to verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. This day, I'm back where John was, this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. Is this self-confidence? Absolutely not. This is confidence in the living God. This is the same confidence that John has reminded us of with in the book of Daniel. The Lord will deliver thee into my hand. I will smite thee. I will take thine head from thee. I will give thy carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the Lord may know that there is a God in Israel. May these words go with you. As you go home and you think of this, because tomorrow we'll go further, we'll go to the cave of Adullam and so on, just remember, when you hear the gospel preacher preaching tonight, no matter where he's preaching from, think of this great battle that went on at Calvary. Do we have time for a hymn? If it's no, it's
no.
Okay.
No.
Okay.
Brother Chuck, your Bible is open. Read verse 54.
Okay. Thank you, brother. I will. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent.
Complete victory.